Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Good morning.
It's good to be in a familiar place. I was gonna say it's good to be home, but there are people from other churches here today that I was a pastor of, and I'm gonna get in trouble with somebody. So it's just good to see everybody today. Happy Sabbath to you all. I'm sorry. Oh, I get myself in trouble. I wanna bring you greetings from the conference office. We have been the last year, just to give you just a little update. This last year has been our first year as a team, and the first priority has been to build the team that we have. You know, we went from 18 down to 12 pastors in the last few years, and we used to refer to ourselves as the 12 apostles, because that was kind of like, it's either you either laugh or you cry, right? And so this last year we've been in the process of hiring pastors for churches that have been districts that have been without pastors, some for 6 years. And so we're just about at the point now where we're fully staffed in every district. We have a pastor. We're very happy about that. And so it's allowed the president to switch gears now. Now that you've got the team, where are we going as a team? We know what our job is, right? But we still have to have a vision. We need to find a way how to get that done. There's tithe that we have to figure out. What's the best way to use that tithe? How can we use it the most efficiently? You know, we're accountable to God for that. And so that's that next phase of this journey that we're on. So just wanted to give you a little update and ask you to keep our pastors, our teachers, our churches in prayer, our conference office, because someone, I think it was Elder McKnight, was saying, you know, our world is changing. Our world is changing, folks. And we're dealing with some realities we've never dealt with before. And it's even causing some people to question how they look at the Bible. What does the Bible say about things? You know, you used to think you knew where the Bible stood, but life is forcing us to take a second look at scriptures. Especially when it comes to safety and security, which will be the afternoon after potluck seminar. I've been praying in preparation to come before you. I was asked to come and told that your theme is family, and it's a little bit challenging for me to stand before you this morning because, you know, in our own family, praise the Lord, everybody's healthy and good. But in our own family, the there have been challenges, and there are times that you're supposed to love people, but you really want to kill them. And then I say, Lord, who invited me to come to Joy of Troy and talk about family? I'm not in the right spirit to do that. Or what I say might offend some people. So I've been praying. I said, Lord, what do you want me to speak on? What is it that you want said from your pulpit? Because, you know, I can go back and dust off an old sermon, but that's not how it's done. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And I don't know, somehow, somewhere in my mental, you know, kind of praying and just letting the Spirit lead, my mind turned to Matthew 12:50, which is our scripture reading. And it was read before you, but I want to read the verses around it to kind of build the context so you know what we're talking about. So would you be so kind if you could turn to Matthew chapter 12? Matthew chapter 12, and you know what we're reading about in Matthew 12 is that Jesus is doing some amazing things in this chapter. Okay, Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, which healing people alone would have been just an amazing thing. Okay, you imagine somebody who comes in with no arm, and they meet Jesus, and at the word of Christ, all of a sudden, they have an arm. Do you think that the place would be jumping? Do you think that people would be like, oh man, that's amazing? But can you also understand what it would have been like for the leaders? They've never done anything like that. And here comes this guy who's not even formally trained, and he comes in and he starts doing all these amazing things. So Jesus finds himself in a time where he's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, He's taking on the Pharisees, talking with them, and they there's nothing that, you know, God is such an amazing teacher. There's nothing that they could bring to him as an argument that Jesus doesn't have an answer for, and an answer that they have no comeback for. And so he's creating this stir. There's an excitement in the air, but there's also fear in the air. Someone goes to Jesus' family and they talk to his mother, and we don't know exactly what was said, but it's something like, listen, your son is he's causing some trouble for himself. And if he's not careful, he's going to find himself in trouble, dead. Well, what's he doing? Well, he's doing there's all sorts of things that people are saying he's doing. Some people are saying he's God. Some people are saying he's just crazy. Listen, if you care about Jesus, you need to go talk to him. So the Bible tells us that his family shows up, and they're trying to talk some sense to him. And in the middle of that whole scene, Jesus does something that, if as we look at it, really is kind of radical. If you go to verse 46 of chapter 12 of Matthew, the Bible says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. In verse 48, but he answered and he said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And Jesus, it says, he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mothers and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, we read this oftentimes and we love to romanticize the gospel, but do you know someone who, if their spirit wasn't right, could have come away and said, you know what, you just broke one of the Ten Commandments. You didn't honor your mother. She's standing outside and you're disrespecting her. So who's my mother? You see, so Jesus did something radical. What did he do? He redefined family. He redefined what real family is. If I asked you to give me a definition of what family is, what, think of in your mind what your definition of family is. I can tell you that your definition may differ from mine. Being one who has adopted children, you know, people who've never adopted children, it's a little bit of a different twist. They'll ask you, well, which one are yours? And I look at, what? They're all mine. What kind of a question is that? If they're not mine, then they're in my house eating my food. You know, there's a saying that we have that says that blood is thicker than water. Anybody ever heard that? Okay, Jesus redefined it where he says that love is thicker than blood. If you were to look in the dictionary, a definition of family might look like this. It says, it is a social unit consisting of parents and children, or a situation where all are descendants of a common ancestor. Jesus made it clear in this text, in this chapter, Jesus made it clear that family in his mind is not about the physical, it's about the spiritual. I want to say to you that it's not about who your parents are that define your family. But that's not necessarily true. That's not necessarily true. It's not who your mother is that defines your family. It's who your father is. You understand what I mean by that? When I had my, those of you that were here remember a couple years back, we had some real turbulent times in our family. One day I'm feeling great. The next morning I'm having emergency appendectomy surgery. And I remember going in, feeling horrible, and I'm groggy coming out of the operating room, I guess, and they're wheeling me to my room to wake up, and as they're wheeling me through one of the hallways, boom, the door is open, and there's Bonnie, my wife, And there is Hugh Langley, Pastor Langley, standing there. And you know, I'm still under the effects of the drugs there, and so I'm having a good time. And I see Hugh. You remember what I said? I said to the people that were wheeling me out, I said, "There is my brother from another mother." Because we have the same father. In the mind of Jesus, it's not about who your mother is. In the mind of Jesus, it's who your father is that makes you family. Do you know, church? Do you know that in the eyes of God, you all are a family? Are you a family? You know, I was thinking about this, and I think if I were to maybe sit down with you individually and was to ask you, you know, is your church, is this church a family? Because they're different people, I'm sure I might get some different answers, okay? Some might say, yes, absolutely, we are a family. Some might say, no, we're not. Some might say, well, maybe, I think so, but I'm not sure. And I was thinking about what these answers might tell me about you. And I think, depending on how you answer that question, it depends, it tells about what you think a family is, or what your expectation is of what a family is supposed to be. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? So if I ask you, is this church a family? Your answer is going to say something about the church, but it also says something about what you believe a family is supposed to be. You know, I grew up in the Leave It to Beaver generation. I grew up in the Little House on the Prairie generation, for those of you that watch television. And so my idea of family is different than maybe somebody else's. But, you know, family is perfect. There are never any issues in family. And all of our problems are solved in a half an hour, and the really long ones will be to be continued in an hour. Families never fight. Families are always on the same page. There's never anything wrong. And if it's not like that, then you are not family. And so if I say to you, is this church a family? Well, you might say, no, well, we're not a family. Because it doesn't fit what I think a family should be. So I was doing a little bit of thinking and note-taking. What are characteristics of a family? If you're going to answer the question, are we a family? You need to maybe understand a little bit what a real family is. Here are some interesting things, traits that all families have. Number one, families fight. If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. If you were a child, you know what I'm talking about. There are times where people in the family don't see eye to eye. They look at things from a different perspective. We're unique. There are times where one family member is jealous about what's happening to another family member. There are times when one family member sees something happen and says, "That's unfair. That's unfair. You know, my parents take my sister to the store. I decide to stay home. She comes home with a little doll, and they didn't buy me anything." Well, guess what my attitude is for the next couple of days? It's unfair. Sometimes things happen in a family. You don't like each other because it's unfair. But you know what? Families that fight, you know what's interesting is they tend to always close ranks and defend each other when criticism comes from the outside. You know what I'm talking about? You say, "Oh, my brother, he's so stupid, and he does this. I can't believe he did that. He's dumb. I'm so mad at him." And your friend says, "Yeah, man, I never liked your brother anyways. He is stupid." And you, "I can call him stupid, but you can't call him stupid." Isn't that what happens in families? Isn't it interesting how you will fight like cats and dogs, but don't you let someone from the outside try to do that, because now you deal with both of us. Even though there is strife sometimes, family always looks to protect each other, even if you can't stand each other. Another trait, another interesting thing, family has the ability to hold you accountable like nobody else. A family member can say things to you that other people can't. If you remember, not that long ago, the riots, the protests in Ferguson, Missouri, where that man who was killed by a police officer and all these young people were all over the place rioting, looting, and it was just crazy. It was pandemonium. There was one woman. One woman. Everybody, you know who I'm talking about? You remember the story? This young man hanging out with his boys there. He's dressed up in his little handkerchief covering his face so he cannot be seen, causing all sorts of ruckus. And his mother comes out and begins smacking him in the head, pushing him, pulling him away. She was hitting this young man. And you know what this young man did? Absolutely nothing. He went home. And his mother would smack him and she'd push him away and he'd try to go around and she'd hit him. Listen, this was this kid. He may have been young age-wise, but he was a tall kid. If anybody else would have gotten in that boy's face, there would have been a different end to that scenario. Do you understand? Family has the right, the privilege to say things and do things to hold you accountable when you step out of line. A family member can tell you something that makes you furious, but you know what? You can't ever stop being family. Your friend can tell you something, and you said, I'm never talking to you again. Get out of my face. Family, I'm so angry at you, but guess what? You can't break that bond. In family, we hold each other accountable. We say things other people can't say. Here's another interesting thing about family. It doesn't matter where you go. When someone finds themselves in a really, really bad situation, guess where they want to go? Because home is where they know they're safe. Sometimes it's not even a conscious thought. It's a subconscious thing that happens. I told you when I was sitting here thinking, you're on my mind, Pastor Hugh, you're on my mind here. When my wife was dealing with, when she was sick and I had to take her to the emergency room one night. And just, you know, when you hear that your wife has this terminal illness, it just rocks your world. And I was spinning. And I didn't know what to do. But you know the thought that came to my mind? I don't know. I can't even explain it to you. I've never told you this, I don't think. But the thought came to my mind, because I don't have family. You know, my mom and sister are in Rochester, but beyond that, I just grew up in a dysfunctional situation. I don't have family. My church is my family. The thought came to me, and it was this: I need Hugh to come and pray for me. But it was one of those things that I didn't even plan it. It was so bad. And I was like, I got nothing. I need Hugh to come and pray for me. And then not 5 minutes later, guess who comes walking through the doors of the emergency room? You see, when one of the benefits of family is that when you, it doesn't matter how, you know, how stubborn, how stupid, how whatever, you know that when things get really bad, the subconscious thought is, I need to be home. I need the protection of home. I need the safety of home. My question for you today, is this church a family? Even when you don't see eye to eye, do you protect each other? Do you hold each other accountable? Is this where you want to be when you feel vulnerable or you're being beaten down by the world around you? When life seems unfair, where do you go? Another question, because if I'm asking you, is this church a family? For those of you that are not sure or are saying, no, it's not, let me ask you, are you acting like a member of the family? You need to know that Jesus defines family as a group of people who love God, who obey God, people who are tied together because of their love for the Heavenly Father. Are you a member of the family? Now, you may not realize it, maybe you have, but the Bible says that there are definite benefits to being part of a family. And there are definite benefits to being part of God's family. You know, was it the, I don't know if it was American Express, membership has its privileges, right? Membership in the family of God has its privileges. You need to know that. And if there's someone here today that has not become a part of God's family, so you need to think about what God is telling you he can give you if you are a member of his family. Bible tells us a few things. I just want to point some of them out here. Do you know that in the Bible, if your situation got so bad where you were broke, you were destitute, that you could sell yourself as a slave to somebody else to help pay off your debt? Now you imagine the position you must be in. You don't have two shekels to rub together. And it's so bad, you owe money, you have to sell yourself as a slave. You got to work for 7 years for this person. Do you know that if you have family, that the family had a responsibility to redeem you from slavery? So one of the benefits of being part of the family is when you find yourself in that situation, that they could come and save you. Have mercy on the person that was not a member of any family. Church, as a family, you have the same obligation or the same call to rescue your brothers and sisters that have fallen into the slavery of sin or whatever vice you want to throw in there. In the Bible, family was important. One of the reasons is because it defined you. It gave you some sense of dignity, some sense of history. You know, when you read scripture, a lot of times they'll say, and it was, you know, so-and-so who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, and the son of so-and-so, and they go all the way back to somebody famous in the Bible. If you were told, if somebody came knocking on your door and said, "Brother Lloyd, we're here because we've been doing some research and we have found out that you are a very close relative and descendant of President Barack Obama." Whether, I don't know if you're a fan or not, but you are a relative of the President of the United States. Someone comes up to Pam. "Pam, I know that you're Middle Eastern, Syrian, right? Is that right? Okay, well, we've done some research, and you're not really Syrian. You are a direct family of Mr. Donald Trump." If somebody came up to you and said, somebody famous, somebody powerful, that you're from that bloodline, that you come from a bloodline of successful, powerful people, do you think that that might impact the way you think, the way you act? In the Bible, knowing where you came from defined you. It gave you purpose. Knowing where you came from made you think twice, because now the way you act is going to bring honor or dishonor on your family. We even do that today. We do it a little bit different. I mean, you know, I tell my children, "Now, we're going to Joy of Troy. You better not take a gigantic plate of food. You better not be running around the sanctuary." And my encouragement is not that you have to protect the Crespo name, because the Crespo name is not famous. But if you do it, I'm going to kill you. And then I'm going to ruin my name. You see, where you come from matters. It defines who you are. A person who has no family, no connection, has no anchor. They don't know where they've been, and oftentimes it means they don't know where they're going. Membership has its privileges. Without family, you have no support. Without family, you have no protection. Without family, you have no spiritual compass, and you doom yourself to a miserable existence. The same thing applies to the church family. Those who choose to be separate from the church family, they deprive themselves of the benefit of belonging, of the emotional support, of the protection, of the spiritual guidance that comes when you're part of a family. When you're going through a problem and you know someone in the church has already been through it, and they can help you navigate those waves. There was a story told of a man who said to a priest, he said, I don't want to be in the church. I want to be out of the church. I believe in God. I just don't want to be a part of the church. And I'm giving you an opportunity to talk me out of leaving the church. And so the priest is speaking with him, and he says, no, but priest, I love God. I just don't want to be in the church. So the priest took him over to this one room. There was a fireplace, and the wood was burning in the fireplace. And the priest grabbed one of those tongs, and he grabbed one of those red hot coals, fiery hot coals, and he says, that's the family, and this is you. And then he took the coal and he set it outside of the fireplace. And he says, what's going to happen to that little coal? He says, well, if it's not in the fire, it's going to die. It's going to go out. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you know that being part of the family brings with it certain responsibilities? What you do as a member of this family can bring honor or curse. Anyone ever hear the story of Achan in the Bible? The Israelites, they crossed the Jordan. It's time to take over the land, people. God promised us. All we need to do is obey. God says, I want you to go there, take over the land, go into Jericho. I'm gonna bring the walls down for you guys. I mean, you know, I don't know how much easier I can make it. Just do one thing for me. Don't touch any of the gold. Don't touch any of the possessions there. I don't want you to touch anything. Achan goes in, and he says, well, you know, no one's going to miss that little bit of gold and the clothing. And he takes it and hides it in his tent. They lost their next battle because of what Achan did. Does anybody remember what happened to Achan as a result? What happened to Achan? Achan was destroyed, but was Achan by himself when he was destroyed? The Bible says they gathered his whole family and they destroyed the whole family. Stoned them with stones, covered them. One man's sin brought it into his home and his whole family suffered for it. There's a principle. And you know what? It's not fair. It is not fair. But that's the cancer of sin. Sin infects everything and everyone around it. You have a responsibility, if you are part of the family, to obey God's commands. Bring honor. Do the best that you can to serve Him. We don't want any Achans in the camp. Now, you're thinking, okay, Pastor, you've told us all this. What's the point? Why are you sharing this with me? Well, I want to make sure and make this point that you get. You are a family. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're a family? Here's my question then. Knowing that you're a family, knowing the time that we live in, what are you doing to encourage and ensure that your family makes it to heaven? What are you doing to make your family ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Are you too wrapped up in the fighting? You know, fighting is normal for families. I'm sorry. In my house, we have four boys still. And the three are always fighting. Bonnie and I have been married for 25 years. We don't fight. She does what I tell her and it's over. We don't have arguments. We just don't. We've known each other. I know not to push her buttons. She knows not to push mine. We don't fight. But you come to my house, somebody's yelling about something. Families fight. As long as not Bonnie and me, it's okay. But are you too wrapped up in the fighting to focus on the goal of getting your family to heaven? Are you too wrapped up in trying to get revenge for the slight of that person to you, which is normal for families? But are you so wrapped up in it that you're not focusing on what it takes to get your family into the kingdom of God? By the way, there are people who are not here today who live in this neighborhood who are a part of your family. They just don't know it yet. Families don't always get along, but they find a way to be there when trouble comes. Isn't that right? We agreed. That's a trait of families. Well, folks, I got to tell you, trouble is here. Trouble is here. We are living in dangerous and unpredictable times, both spiritually and physically. I can tell you one of my duties now in the conference office is I'm kind of like the self-designated safety guy for the conference. Going to all the different seminars, taking Homeland Security courses. Why? Because I have to help you help yourselves to find ways to keep your people safe. We live in dangerous times, people. But when there's trouble, families usually draw closer together. Are you letting the trouble keep you from doing that? You must cast aside your petty, selfish, unchristlike thoughts and do a few things. Pray for each other. Pray with each other. Don't just accept other people's differences. Celebrate them. So many of us complain about the problems and the idiosyncrasies of people. Guess what? You're weird too. If a salad was just full of lettuce, it wouldn't be a very good salad. You need to put a couple of nuts in that salad, right? I'm sorry, I don't want to take this too far, but you understand my point, right? When trouble comes, you need to pray for each other, pray with each other. You don't let the differences keep you apart. There are some things you accept, there are some things you embrace. Families in times of trouble look out for each other. Families in times of trouble encourage each other. Are you a family? I'm closing with a question, but I want to close with a scripture as well. I want to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23 through 25. If I can leave you with anything, as you focus on family, we need to focus on our homes. We need to focus on our children. We need to understand that the same principles that apply to church apply to the family unit. But the same principles that apply to the family unit also apply to the church. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." As we get closer to the second coming of Jesus, and how many of you get a sense that second coming is very near? Amen. You see what's happening in the world around you. Jesus' coming is near. We're told that we need to press together. We need to love one another. Let the petty differences fall to the wayside. Look beyond other people's faults, because the Lord is coming soon. And I don't know about you, but I want my family to be there. Do you want your family to be there? God bless you. You are a family in the eyes of heaven. Do you believe it? If you believe it, then act like you believe it. Jesus is coming soon, and I think it's fair to say we all want to be there. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are a family. Not just Joy of Troy, but the entire Seventh-day Adventist family, the entire Christian family, those who have the same Father, have been bound by love to the same family. Help us, Lord, to live like that. Help us, Lord, to not get hung up in these little side things that keep us from focusing not only on ourselves, but helping others know who you are. We live in dangerous times, we need to be focused. Lord, focus us on your mission. And Lord, may not one person in this church family be missing on that day when you return in the clouds of glory. Amen. I ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.